Romans chapter 12, and last week Paul ended chapter 11 speaking about the Jews who rejected Jesus. Speaking about the Jews who rejected Jesus versus those who had received salvation through faith in him. Now, if you look in chapter 11, verse 30, Paul wrote to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these," speaking of the Jews, "also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, that they also may obtain mercy." So again, Paul reminded the Christians that at one time they were against God. Right? Thank you. He reminded the Christians that at one time they were against God. But because they received mercy, in part because the Jews had rejected Jesus, and because they received mercy, Paul said that the Jews would also receive mercy if they came to faith in Jesus. Okay? So a lot of people, I guess, were thinking about how, and even people today, you know, the Jews, God has abandoned them, left them because of their rejection of Jesus, because of their disobedience. So Paul's saying, listen, you guys were disobedient to God. You guys were against God, and God had mercy on your soul. So if they do return to faith in Christ, he would gladly accept them. And if you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, suffering all that he had suffered, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, we may think that Jesus is saying, everyone that was there that did that, he forgave them. I'm not so crazy about that idea. You know, how are you gonna, you know, how's he gonna forgive without repentance and faith in him? So it seems more like he was saying that what Paul is saying now, if the Jews did come to faith in him, that he would forgive them, right? And many of the Jewish leaders who had rejected him at first came to believe in him, such as Nicodemus and Josephus, Paul, and a number of others. And so in verse 32, Paul says, "For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all." So again, Paul is basically saying that the Jews and anyone else could receive mercy and salvation because in the end, all have sinned according to God. Right? We're all in the same boat, sinners. Doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, Italian, Spanish, it doesn't matter. We're all in the same boat as far as are being sinners. So with that in mind, Paul went on to, as we saw last week, to shout the praises of God. And he used some Old Testament scriptures to back him up. So in verse 33, he said, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So it's all about God's grace and mercy. That's what it's all about. All about God's grace and mercy. Now, do we believe these things that Paul said? Right here, for he's praising God. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Do we believe all these things that Paul said? Well, remember that going forward. But the thing is, God owed us nothing. God owed us nothing. Yet he gave us everything. What did God owe us? Really, judgment. But he gave us everything on the opposite side of the scale, which obviously is salvation, the greatest thing, eternal life. And Paul never forgot that. Even though he became an apostle. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul was very humble, remembering where he came from and what God had done for him. And I imagine, or I would hope, again, that we would be very humble. My wife, sometimes she doesn't like me to talk about my prior Christian days. And I don't glory in them. And maybe we don't want to think back to those times. But sometimes we, because we remember where we came from and what God has taken us out of and brought us into. You know, and if you remember in the Old Testament, when the Israelites traveled in certain spots, they would stop and set up an altar, you know, just basically stones to worship the Lord. And those, they didn't take them down, but they would be remembered later on. And people would say, "What is these things?" And then they would tell the story of what God had done for them at that time. They were like, what would you call them? Like markers in their lives. And so Paul never forgot, and may we never forget, that we were headed to hell when the Lord found us. And he convicted us and called us, and he gave us the faith to believe. And he saved us by his grace. Now back in Romans chapter 12, we pick it up here this morning. And in verse 1, we're going to read part of verse 1. And Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God..." Well, let's read the whole thing. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." But we're going to focus here right now where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Now, if you remember in Paul's original letter, there were no chapter breaks. Okay, there were no chapters, there were no verses. It was a letter. So when he says, "I urge you therefore," he's referring to the verses that we just read in chapter 11, okay, about God's mercy. And so he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So Paul is saying, thinking about all that God has done for us through his mercy, right? Mercy, not giving us what we deserve, because of all the things he's done for us through his mercy, that we should sacrifice ourselves and give him our bodies to use for his glory. And Paul says, which is the reasonable thing, or he's really saying, this is the least that we can do. for all that the Lord has done for us. This is the least that we can do, is to offer our bodies in service to him. No amens or what? Right? But that's the least. Now, some people, I don't know if people still do it, but some people have thought that like going up on a mountain top to a monastery and not speaking for years was very spiritual. Very spiritual thing to do, and the kind of sacrifice that Paul is talking about. They sacrifice their bodies. They go up to a monastery and live there in silence with others like them. Is that really a sacrifice? Really? I mean, it sounds spiritual. I used to think these guys were, wow, that's amazing. But what is that doing for God? Really? I mean, if you want to impress me, it's not going up there and not speaking for years. If you want to really impress me as a Christian, drive to New Jersey every day, all day for a week. Get stuck in traffic, all this other nonsense, people running red lights and stuff, and keep your mouth shut. That will impress me. But going up to a mountaintop, that's... And the thing is, Jesus didn't do that, did he? The apostles didn't do that, did they? But we wouldn't be here if they did. There would be no Christianity because Christianity would never spread. But yet you get this stuff on the History Channel, the lost years of Jesus, that he went somewhere and he was, you know. When the Gospels say he grew up just like a normal child. And remember when Jesus came on the scene and first started his ministry, they said, oh, isn't this the son of Joseph, the carpenter? They didn't say, who is this? He's come back from his spiritual trip. But there would be no Christianity. So Paul says we're to present not only our hearts and our minds, but our bodies, holy to the Lord. Again, what does holy mean? It means set apart. So we're to present ourselves to the Lord with our bodies in the sense that they are set apart especially for him. And so God wants us to be his vessels through which he can live and work in this world. And the word acceptable means well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to the Lord. That we would use our bodies for his glory. And so God calls us to this. And to live a life pleasing to him in all that we do. But does that mean we can't enjoy life? Of course not. Does that mean we can't go to a baseball game, hockey game, or this or that? Of course we can. Can we go on vacation? Of course we can. But the key is, the secret is, to take God with us wherever we go. Right? We can take him with us wherever we go. It doesn't matter. You know, because we're not supposed to be Christians just in church, right? Hello? Right? We're not supposed to be just Christians here. Everywhere. Take the Lord with us wherever we go. And we definitely need him in our cars. I don't have to say. Maybe I'm speaking to myself. I don't know. Everywhere. So Paul is talking about Christians using every part of their bodies in a way that pleases God. Really? How can God use our feet? We can go where He wants us to go. How can God use our hands? Use them in practical ways to help others, right? How can God use our ears? Listening to people. Listening. And there's a reason God gave us two ears, right? And one mouth. We know that, right? So we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. It's not just for stereo. Really? How can God use our hearts? By having empathy and being truly concerned for the lost, like the Lord is. And I don't always follow that rule. I don't always have concern for the lost. I need more of that. And it gets harder and harder every day as we see more and more evil and chaos and destruction in the world. But like we said when we started, can God save these people that are doing all these evil things in the world today? Yes. Answer is yes. There's no sin that God cannot forgive except unbelief. And God's grace and His mercy can reach down from heaven and grasp the most wicked sinner. Look what He did with Paul, a murderer of Christians, persecutor of Christians, God's people. And look what He did with him. Half the New Testament is written by him. We're reading his words today. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? But also, God can use our mouths, obviously, to encourage others and tell them the good news. So He basically can use our bodies if we make those bodies available to Him. Now, verse 2. And He says to the Christians in Rome, do not be conformed to this world. Okay? Do not be conformed to this world. There's different translations in this. I think the NIV talks about do not be conformed to the pattern of this world or the patterns of the world or the ways of the world. And the word conformed means to be shaped or molded. While the words this world, right, he says don't be conformed to the world. What's he speaking about, the world? He's talking about the large part of society which is godless. And so he's saying, don't be molded or influenced by our godless culture or society. And the thing is, I'm sure we recognize that we're living in basically a godless society for the most part. But Paul wrote this over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago he wrote this. So he obviously knew of Christians who were thinking worldly, thinking in a worldly or ungodly and unbiblical ways. Even back then, Christians were thinking in ungodly, unbiblical ways. But again, he's clearly speaking to our day as well. As many denominations, church denominations are but a shell of what they used to be. Many churches used to be Bible-oriented and do what we're doing now. But over time, little by little, they've allowed worldly, unbiblical teachings into their church. It's incredible. And not only that, they give a pass to the actions and lifestyles of pastors and ministers. They give a pass to their lifestyles that God's word says is sinful. And so Paul is saying we shouldn't allow our godless society to squeeze us into its mold. But this is exactly what the world wants. For us to conform to its values, its behavior. And the world's values, I don't know if you notice, it changes almost on a daily basis. But not for the better. Not for the better. I don't know if I mentioned this before. Not today, but recently. People are writing that we shouldn't call pedophiles pedophiles anymore. That we should call them minor attracted people. They're just people attracted to minors. Serious. Right? They can't help it. They were born that way. In a way, yes, they were born that way, with a sinful nature. But they have a choice like we do, right? But we see this values changing everywhere, on TV, the internet. And with this godless society trying to dictate and influence how we as Christians should live and what we should believe and accept. And then when we go against the grain, what happens? We're labeled as what? Haters? Really? But we know where most of this is coming from. It's coming from the enemy. But years ago, there was a women's march in Washington, D.C. All kinds of women with different concerns, things that they're protesting for or against. But when a group of pro-life women wanted to march, they were denied. They said, wait a minute, isn't this a women's march? And the organizers said, yes, this is a women's march, but not for you kind of women. Time out. What happened to be who you are? Have you heard that? Be who you are. Obviously, that's a lie. You can't be who you are. You can be who you are, but we have to approve. Now, there's many things we could talk about concerning not being conformed to this world as Christians. We don't have enough time all day. We could talk about different things, how we're not to be conformed to the world. You know, and the things that we listen to, things that we watch on TV, the things that we do on the internet. So many different things in our lives. Gossip, that's a worldly thing that tempts us sometimes. A lot of different things. But one major thing that's going on today, and you guys, you know, I don't speak too much about different things, but, you know, we kind of stick to the scriptures, let the scriptures dictate to us. But one major as far as being conformed, is abortion. Very hot topic for sure. Correct? Absolutely. We've all seen these rumblings and protests and opinions about it. Demonstrations, violence, all kinds of stuff. And recently I was speaking to a bunch of pastors on Zoom, and one of them mentioned how in his congregation there's some people who are pro-choice, which is believing that abortion is nothing more than a choice not to have a baby. Right? Now, I don't know how he knew. I don't know if he asked people. I really don't know. And I don't go around asking people what they believe. I teach what God says, and you have to take that in. I feed you. You take the meat of God's word and digest it and apply it to your life. But it struck me how that could be the case. Because I really don't understand that logic in a Christian. I don't understand it. But I do understand it when I read this verse. As Paul says, do not be conformed to the ways of the world. So I understand it when I read this verse and see how many so-called Christians have conformed to worldly views. But many people, they say it's just a clump of cells being aborted. Just a clump of cells. Fact is, we're all a bunch of clump of cells, right? Really, when it comes down to it. But it's either a lie or they're in ignorance, because that's the furthest thing from the truth. That's just a clump of cells, because there's a lot of late-term abortions being performed. And now there's even talk about performing abortions after birth. After birth, this is being discussed. And somebody said, if God doesn't judge the United States, then he's got to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the thing is, they say, well, so many different things, and I can't get into the whole thing, but life does begin at conception. It's a scientific fact that a new life exists after fertilization that did not exist before. A new life exists. And this new organism is living, as it can't grow unless it's alive. And once this fertilization takes place between the sperm and the egg, it has its own DNA separate from the mother and father, and that will never be duplicated again. You know what kind of DNA it has? Human. Not any other kind of DNA. Human DNA. Meaning it's a unique new individual that has never existed before and will never exist again. Devil's messing with me today, man. He's messing with me big time. But we don't have a lot of time, but, and again, I don't know what everybody thinks here. But it doesn't matter what my opinion is. Let's see what God says. All right? So let's turn quickly to Jeremiah chapter 1. Because this is the whole thing. This is why we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to get to see things through God's eyes. Not the world's eyes, not my eyes, not somebody else's eyes, but through God's eyes. Right here in this Bible, we see through God's eyes. We see God's heart. We see what He thinks about things. We see things that He hates. We see things that He loves. And that's to be our filter for everything, especially in the days that we live in. So Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 4, and Jeremiah says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I what? I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. What's sanctified? He set him apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. So the Lord is telling Jeremiah, He knew him in the womb before you were even born. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 9. Psalm 22, verse 9, but you, speaking of God, he says, but you are He who took me out of the womb and made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. And this is a psalm of David. And David says, Psalm 139, verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame or my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Right there. David says that God's eyes saw him in the womb before he was formed. Right? And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David writes, his days were planned before he even saw the light of day. So what does this say? You see anything about just a clump of cells? Yeah, it does. It said, God says that's a person. A person that He knows, a person that He created. And of course, in life today, there's different situations, circumstances that go beyond just choosing life, right? And recently, Calvary Chapel Old Bridge purchased a mobile ultrasound and pregnancy test unit. It's a van. And sometimes they park outside of abortion clinics where women can come, get tested, see their baby before they go in. But they also give them access to a lot of help and resources, whether they keep the baby or not. But Pastor Lloyd recently told me they've saved over 300 babies in a short period of time. Over 300. Now, I don't know if you've read, we give out the Calvary Chapel magazine, but I'm just going to read this and close. It's in the recent issue, and that's this mobile unit is part of the Bridge Women's Center, okay? So this is, Pastor Lloyd says, last week I received a picture from one of the hundreds of babies rescued by the Bridge Women's Centers outside an abortion clinic. The mom who sent the picture had been scheduled to have an abortion that day, but instead entered our pregnancy center, mobile pregnancy center. She saw an ultrasound of the baby in her womb, and she chose life. And along with the picture of her beautiful baby, she thanked us profusely for being there in her moment of hopelessness. And then he says, who can tell what great purpose lies in store for that one child? So again, I don't know what everyone thinks, but it doesn't matter what I think. I think what God says. And again, that's got to be our filter. It's got to be. Or else we'll be what? Conforming ourselves to the ways of the world. And it was so sad because that day we had the outreach. We had a dinner outreach here. And I was outside the church, and there were two young girls, two young teenage girls, handing out flyers for the mayor election. And I just happened to speak to them. And one girl was a Muslim. The other girl was a Christian, very young, mid-teens. And they're just handing them out to make money, you know. So we just started talking about how we got into values and this and that, and the subject got on abortion. And I just couldn't believe it. They were like, yeah, we know how it's done and everything. That's nothing. That's nothing. Nothing. Just nothing. Humans have devalued life. God never devalues life. Right? Even the life of a wicked sinner. What did he do? He put himself up on the cross to die for that wicked sinner. He didn't devalue them. He didn't devalue us and our sin. He died for us. And so I know God chooses life. But again, these people are here not just to save the baby, but once they choose life, to help them in whatever they need to continue in being a mom, maybe a single mom, whatever it is, whatever the situation is. You don't just say, okay, see ya. And it's so needed. And maybe one day we'll be a part of this. We'll see what happens. So a lot to think about. A lot to think about. But if God is making you uncomfortable here today, that's a good thing. You're alive. He's made me uncomfortable in a lot of things throughout my life, too. But we need to pray and ask God to keep showing us, Lord, and be in His Word, so that we keep looking through His eyes and not someone else's, till He returns and makes all of this right. He's going to do it. It's coming. I know the scripture says people said that for years. Where's His return? But there's no prophecies left to be fulfilled before His return. And so we look forward to that. But in the meantime, we got to be about His business, using our hands, our eyes, our feet, whatever it is. We need to ask the Lord, how do you want to use me? And we're going to talk about that, God willing, next week, if the Lord tarries. Amen? Amen.